Let us pray. Blessed you are, O Lord, great God. Blessed you are, eternal God, in times past and yet today. You have spoken in the past, and your people have been guided through all kinds of wildernesses and supported in all kinds of exiles and tribulations. Speak to us today in the midst of our own peculiar confessions. Speak to us through your law and give us a sense of order and direction. Speak to us through your gospel. Transform us by your grace. Renew us in your hope. For yours is the future, even more than the past. Amen and amen. Our Old Testament text today comes from Psalm 119. We'll be reading verses 1 through 12. Hear the word of God. Blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with their whole heart, who also do no wrong, but walk in his ways. You have commanded your precepts to be kept diligently. Oh, that my ways may be steadfast in keeping your statutes. Then I shall not be put to shame, having my eyes fixed on all your commandments. I will praise you with an upright heart when I learn your righteous rules. I will keep your statutes, but do not utterly forsake me. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes.
If you will turn in your Bibles, it is a blessed thing. We all have access to the Word of God. So if you'll turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 1, the Gospel according to Luke. Listen carefully. This is God's holy, inspired, authoritative word. Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God for his word. Well, this morning we begin a new series as we dig into the gospel according to Luke. We will go through the entire book. That doesn't mean that we'll have comment or preaching on every word or verse. That's probably not going to happen. But we will go through the entirety of it. And one of the reasons for that, this is historic Protestantism that believed it was important to preach through books of the Bible so that we could follow God's redemptive history, so that we could actually follow the way He communicated it, that we could read it together and study it together from one end to the other, because that is precisely the way he inspired it to be done. And so we will do that. And we're going to be blessed, and fruit will be born. There will be fruit born in you if you are conscientiously listening to the Word of God read and preached through the Gospel according to Luke. And I can say that with no doubt, because God in His Word says that His Word will not return void. And so the question for us is, are we ready for that? Are you ready to be changed and confronted with the power of the Word of God? That's kind of a strong introduction, and introductions are notoriously not very interesting. And I think, I don't know if it's proper to say it's uninteresting because it's Scripture, but it's not the most exciting part of Luke, these first four verses, but they're important. The Gospel of Luke is the longest Gospel, at least the way I count it. It's the longest Gospel out of all four. You know, for example, John has 869 verses. Luke has 1,151. In fact, it's the longest Gospel, and well-known pastor John MacArthur spent a decade going through it. Now you're getting a little worried. It won't take a decade. He's exceptional. He could preach a sermon on inasmuch, which first word in our passage, he could do 40 minutes on that probably. Luke is a sequel. It's the only Gospel that has a direct, obvious, quoted sequel. Anyone know what the sequel to Luke is? Acts. That's right. And we know that because they're addressed to the same person, namely Theophilus. We'll come back to that a little bit. But if you put those two together, and maybe that's the way this will play out for us over time, between the Gospel of Luke and Acts, we have how Christ brought salvation, how the early church preached it, and how the early church took it out in mission to the world. And I don't know what would be more relevant for us, to know the Gospel, to know how to explain or tell the Gospel, and then to actually get on the move with the Gospel of Jesus Christ and expand, as it were, His kingdom. And so, I think there's much in Luke and in Acts, but we're starting with Luke. There's another interesting thing. Not only is there a sequel to Luke, but Luke is the Gospel that most clearly seems to be Gentile-oriented. And a Gentile, we'll hit this over and over and over again in Luke, a Gentile is someone who is not a Jew. Everyone who's not a Jew, from a Jewish mindset, is a Gentile. And we might ask, well, how is it that there is a Gospel, or why is it that there is a Gospel that is written to Gentiles? I think that's actually one of the main points of the Gospel of Luke. And a second point that I think we'll have to ponder and consider and maybe be perplexed by is, how is it that the Jews so frequently rejected the Gospel while the Gentiles embraced it? That's a theme that flows through Luke. Now Luke starts this out and says, "Inasmuch as many have undertaken to complete a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us." Now he's counting himself as a believer at this point. Luke is a believer in Jesus, and he wants to tell the account of how these things have happened and what has happened. And Luke is a very humble guy. He says, many have already done this. I'm not putting out something new. I am retelling what has been told. And it's a very similar or normal greeting in Luke. It's not a spectacular greeting. It's normal in Greek literature. Luke is writing in Greek. And so there's nothing really all that special about that. But he says, hey, you know, many people have undertaken to write up an account. Now, we don't know what exactly he's referring to. But it's a pretty good chance that he's referring to some of the other Gospels, especially Mark, because we think Mark was much earlier, that he may have been referring to the Gospel of Mark. But he may have also been referring to other uninspired books that didn't make it into the Bible. Because we know that some of those letters were being circulated around. And for whatever reason, after reading all of that, Luke thought that there needed to be an account written by him. And he specifies an orderly account. So he may have been the first Presbyterian. Maybe that's why we're starting with the Gospel of Luke. I don't know. And God's providence. But we learn from this introduction that the audience that Luke is writing to is already familiar with the content. Right? And I think this is a reminder for us that we need to continually over and over again retell the story of Jesus Christ. In other words, this is not one of those things where you hear it once and then you're done with it. Now, those who have read the Bible extensively, all of us would be able to testify that every time you read, there is newness. And part of that might be because we're forgetful. We just need to be reminded, right? Isn't that true? We're forgetful of the promises of God. It's one of the reasons God has ordained 1 in 7 that His people would gather together to hear His Word. I mean, His Word from Genesis to Revelation isn't completely unique at every point, right? A lot of it is repetitious. And God knows that we need that because we have spiritual ADD. And so Luke knows this, and he's going to write about much of the same stuff that has already been written, because he knows people need to hear it over and over again. And Luke says, look, as I'm writing this, I'm not one of the original 12. I'm not even an eyewitness, but I'm getting my information from the eyewitnesses. And actually, there's a technical term here, where it talks about handing down, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us. So this word delivered or handed down as a technical term is something that comes from a trustworthy authority. It's embedded, it's a loaded word in Greek. So it means more than just he handed down something. It's meaning he's handing down something that is trustworthy. Luke is saying, look, these are not my own thoughts. I am not here to write a Pulitzer Prize winning new novel that no one has read before. I'm here to regurgitate. That's kind of a sick term, but hey, I'm going to give to you what you've all heard before again. I'm not coming up with my own stuff. Now, this might seem strange to us, because in our culture, we prize creativity and uniqueness, and more than that, we crave newness. Right? How many of you are going to rush out on Black Friday and buy the top-selling fiction from 35 years ago? If you're going to go buy a book, that'd be a good thing to do, but you're going to buy something that's new, right? Because our culture puts a value on new. Luke's culture did not. Luke's culture was skeptical of the new. Obsessively skeptical of the new at times. Luke's culture and Jesus' culture understood that something that has come before and stood the test of time is something to pay attention to. And so for Luke to bring up something new would have been almost scandalous. Something that had not been heard before. Unless dictated by the Holy Spirit, he wouldn't want to do that. So he's trying to stress that he's not proposing a new program here. He's following on the shoulders of giants. Well, and these giants he describes as what? Pastors? Elders? Saints? No, he describes them as servants of the Word. I think it's interesting as he writes a book which will be contained in the canon of Scripture, that he recognizes that his sources were not servants of people, they were servants of the Word first. And I think this is important because this is actually what the call of a pastor is supposed to be. But in our culture, pastors have all kinds of weird duties. Unplugging toilets. Actually, that's one I haven't done yet, but knock on wood. Knock on wood, yeah. I do have a colleague in ministry that had to do that one Sunday morning. I will spare you the details of that story. Administration, visionary, counselor, conflict resolution specialist, financial expert. All these things get added on that we expect pastors to do. And I think Luke is reminding us something about the primacy, the foundational thing that pastors are called to do, and that is to be servants of the Word of God, to get the Word of God out in as much as we can in the power of the Holy Spirit to drive that Word into the hearts of the redeemed of God, that we can rejoice in our salvation. And there is a danger in our culture. We are losing. There's not a danger. It's actually already had its effect. There isn't much teaching on preaching in many seminaries anymore. The way that the demands that are put on pastors means that less and less and less time is being spent on sermon preparation. I mean, I don't know the exact figures on this, but I would venture to get an educated guess that 100 years ago, pastors were spending between 20 and 40 hours a week preparing for sermons, and the average now is probably about 2 or 3 hours. That's a problem. That's not. I am blessed. You haven't put a whole lot of extra demands on me. I can spend more than 3 hours. Doesn't always show, perhaps, but I'm spending more than 3 hours. My wife can vouch for me on that. But we need to be conscious of that as a body, that we're encouraging, that we're making sure that there's room for that. And pastors need to be concerned, need to be committed to make sure that we're not giving up that time that's needed to properly prepare, because we are called to be servants of the Word. Now, Luke writes this based on the servants of the Word that he has heard, and he writes it to someone named Theophilus. It's a really cool name. It means friend of God. Now, there's a little bit of debate about this among scholars. Was because of the meaning of the name, friend of God, what was Luke just writing to a group of people, and this was like kind of a code? You know? Not to the Christians and wherever, but to this man. Well, I think that is actually Theophilus is actually a guy. I don't think that this is code. I think it's a guy, and I think that partly because he does the same thing in Acts, and it just seems kind of weird. Theophilus is a, I believe, is a. A Greek name, and actually, he gives us a picture that it's actually an individual, because he says, "Most excellent Theophilus." It's a normal, personal, but highly respectful greeting, which means Theophilus was not just a guy. He was probably a Gentile, non-Jew. I mean, you talk about scandal. You're going to write holy words to a non-Jew? And he was probably highly educated and probably influential. Thus the title Most Excellent. I mean, we're pretty sure about that. I mean, when's the last time someone greeted you Most Excellent? Most Excellent Ted? never had that greeting before. And so that's probably the picture of who he is. And this is a reminder to us, if you think about it, it is quite remarkable that this is not a Jew that he's writing to, because the Jews were what? The covenant people of God, the believers, right? So he's writing to a person who is outside that, and it is a reminder that at the core, the gospel, according to Luke, is a gospel for outsiders. If you go to our website, you'll see that that is the title for the entire series on the gospel according to Luke. Zach put up a very nice graphic for that. When we get to verse 4, this letter that is written to Theophilus, and I would argue that just because it's written to one person, Luke is not a dumb guy. It is obvious through his writing. He knew that Theophilus wasn't going to keep this to himself, because people didn't keep things to themselves. Letters were precious things meant to be shared, unless it was very personal. And this, but when we get to verse 4, we get the purpose of Luke, of the gospel according to Luke. And it is this: that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught. Now see, Luke is already acknowledging again, this is something that you've already heard. He's really pounding on this. And my question this morning is, do you know with certainty the things that you have been taught? Do you know what you've been taught? Teacher anxiously looks out of the class and asks a question that no one knows the answer to, thinking, didn't I just spend 2 weeks on that and none of you heard a word of it? That can happen in preaching too. Well, it's a critical question for us. Do we know with certainty the things that we have been taught? And this is more than just remembering the things that we have been taught. Do we know it? Do we trust in it? Do we believe in it? And do we form our lives by it? Do we form our lives by the revelation of God? Do you ever wonder why we have Bibles? I'm being a little sarcastic now. But do you ever think that they're nice decorations on a coffee table? I mean, they do look nice. And if you get one of those really, like, wedding Bibles, they're the Bibles you get at your wedding that no one ever reads. I mean, they're ginormous. Maybe this is just in my era when we were getting married, we got these ginormous Bibles. I don't know that we've ever read from it. But it looks very nice. Is that what they're for? No. Bibles aren't for that. The Bible's just for pews and churches? Because it just wouldn't look quite right if they weren't there. No. It's got to be more than that. We could put other things in the pews. You see, the Bible is given to us in part so that we would know the certainty of the things that we have been taught. I mean, think about it. During the time of the Reformation, almost no one had their own Bibles. A lot of priests didn't even have Bibles. But at the time of the Reformation, some people stood up and said, people need to have their own Bibles. They need to have it in a language that they can understand it. No one's speaking Latin. Let's put some Bibles in a language that people can understand. Let's put it in French. Let's put it in English. Let's put it in Greek. Some people gave their lives for that. Literally gave their lives. Were murdered for putting the Bible in a language so people could understand it. And the point of that is that we can pick it up and read it. And we must, as believers, we must read the Bible for ourselves. The elders were learning yesterday that as Christians, we are called to worship God privately. We're worship God as a family, and we are to worship God as a community of faith, the church. And the same is true with Bible reading. We should be reading it for ourselves, we should be reading it with our families, and we should be reading it in the context of worship in the church and small groups and etc. All three are very important. Private, family, church. Reading of the Bible. And we must read it our whole lives. There's never a time when you come to understand the whole of Scripture as you ultimately can. There is always need to be reminded of the promises of God. Certainty is maintained insofar as we are immersed personally in the reading of Scripture. Well, the Bible makes a truth claim, doesn't it? The Bible makes a claim that it comes from the mouth of God. All Scripture is God-breathed. And so what comes from that must be true if it comes from the one true and living God. And yet we live and we rub shoulders with people every week that don't believe in objective truth at all. Casper is littered with people who don't believe that objective truth actually exists. And the only way to survive in a culture and an environment like that is to keep hearing the objective truth of the revelation of the one true living God. In other words, you're going to hear all kinds of stuff all week. I mean, if you think about the number of words that you hear each week, and you look at the number of words you're going to hear in worship, and then the number of words you're going to hear the rest of the week, you're going to hear a whole lot of stuff that has nothing to do with God. And the only way to stay centered is to stay near Him. And the only way to stay near Him is to listen to His voice revealed. Some time ago, at Redeemer Presbyterian Church in New York City, I imagine that, a church in New York City, but yes, there is. They invited a secular humanist from Harvard to talk to them. Does that seem weird? It even seems a little weird to me, but it's very interesting anyways. And his name was Greg Epstein. And he made the comment that his canon, or his Bible, his rule of, quote, faith, are the books he likes. And he is free, and we are free to update them over time. After all, just because it once meant something doesn't mean it still does. And that's okay, he says. This is the prevailing view on college campuses, part of the prevailing view. And the problem with it is there is a seed of truth in what Epstein says. Just because you did something 25 years ago doesn't mean that you need to be doing it today. And just because you thought something was right 25 years ago doesn't mean it actually was. You might have a better understanding of the truth today than you did 25 years ago. Now, he's not talking about truth. He doesn't care about truth. But the principles still hold. And churches get caught up in this. There's something we've been doing for 50 years. And 50 years ago, there was a great idea of why to do it. And 30 years ago, people had a fuzzy idea of why we're doing it. And today, people have no idea why we're doing it. Epstein is right in that sense that in those cases, we can say goodbye to those things. It's okay. Those were not objective, eternal truths. Those weren't commands from the mouth of God that we should do all of our lives. We had a case in point of that just recently here. I was at a meeting, and we were going through the duties of the head usher, I didn't realize how early the head usher was supposed to be here. I said, why on earth do you have to be here that early? Well, I've got to make coffee. Well, why do you have to make coffee? Well, I don't know. We've just always done that. I'm like, I know the people. I think I'm worried that people won't come to Sunday school if they don't have coffee. Really? Anyone want to say you wouldn't come to Sunday school if you had to make your own coffee, really? I dare you. Right? So there are things like that, and I don't know. Originally, there may have been some good reason why that was done, but it doesn't apply anymore. There's all kinds of things like that in the church. But there is no alteration in the weight and the truthfulness and the trustworthiness of the Word of God. It is eternally, absolutely relevant. You know, some people say, well, you got to make the Bible study relevant. We have to make ourselves relevant to God. You know, we get the order reversed. Well, this morning, if you are not certain, then I would urge you to listen with trust and not skepticism. I don't know if you think about that, but we are a pretty skeptical people. We live in a very skeptical society, and even Christians get to be a little bit skeptical, even about some of the things we say we believe in. The cure for that is to listen with trust. We often struggle because we do not have the Word of God at our disposal. That is, we don't know the Word well enough to actually apply it in given situations in our life. And the only cure for that is to read it. And there's no shortcut. There's no app that can do it for you. There's an app that can play it for you and you can listen, or an app that will let you read it. But there's no app that will do it for you. You have to do it. God means you to be in relationship with Him, and this is how it works. As we struggle with certainty, the question always is, are we spending enough time in God's Word? And it's important because we live in a culture that is saying things like, well, you know, I don't want to be called a Christian, but I'm a spiritual person. And I just think, you know, I just think there are many ways to God. Ever hear that? If you haven't, you're probably not talking to people. Because that is the prevailing view in our culture. There are many ways to God. Well, if you're not immersed in the Word, you might fall for that. You might fall for 157 other faulty ideas that our culture produces unless you know what God actually says. And this is why Luke writes that they would know the certainty. And the only way they're going to know the certainty is if they hear the Word of God. In fact, our confession says, we were talking about this at the elder training yesterday, that there are a couple components to worship. And one of those is something like the right preaching of the Word of God. And everyone says, yes, yes, we've got to have that. But then, and no one ever gets to the second half of what it says. And it says, in the conscientious hearing. That what we do on a Sunday morning isn't worship and then sit and listen. The listening is worship. It's an offering to God. It's a precious offering to God that we would actually listen to His Word read and preached. He is keenly interested in His children hearing from Him. That's why He's made it available to us. And in worship, hopefully, we will be confronted with truth. Every Sunday, whether we believe it or not, it's truth. That's right. Our culture would say it's only truth if I receive it and say it's truth. No, it is truth. Whatever God says is truth. Pretty important to tune in then. So this morning, I'd ask you: are you growing in certainty? It may seem like an odd question. I don't know. I don't wake up every day and think, am I growing in certainty? But Luke is challenging us here by the power of the Holy Spirit to think about that. Are you growing in certainty of the things that you have been taught? And when we grow in certainty, we discover something fabulous. We discover the liberation that comes from the truth. To the glory of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Amen.